Hey, well, in spite of what it looks like outside, summer is officially here, I think, right on the calendar. I mean, we were past that mark. And that means that in spite of, that means that a lot of you have more opportunity now to be outside, to breathe, to enjoy the fresh air, to be out in creation. For some of us, that means hours of work in our yards to try and keep our yards in shape. Of course, if you drive through any neighborhood, it's pretty clear right away that not everyone shares the same level of skill or desire when it comes to landscaping, right? And you're thinking of someone in your neighborhood right now, either because how bad it is or how good it is. If you're like me, yard work really is just a necessity. It just has to be done. If you're like my wife, gardening in particular is like the cheapest therapy that exists. It's fun. It's good. One of the common experiences, though, whether you like it or not, in doing yard work is dealing with unwanted weeds. And of course, there are a variety of approaches you can take to dealing with unwanted weeds. My strategy for dealing with unwanted weeds in my lawn is very simple. I mow them down, literally, right? Just mow them. Now, others of you are just cringing because you have far higher standards than that. You will move heaven and earth to ensure that weeds are eradicated so that you have a beautifully manicured lawn, which is kind of weird to me because I thought grass was a weed. So now what? We're like discriminating against certain weeds and not others? I don't quite understand it. But whatever the case, if you are the beautifully manicured lawn type here today, then please accept my sincerest apologies for that moment of anxiety that you experienced as you walked into the room to be greeted by light boxes with dandelions on them. Now, here's the thing. For us normal people who do little more than mow down whatever grows in our lawn, dandelions really need not be viewed as the enemy. In fact, there are some pleasant, almost sort of iconic and warm images that dandelions can evoke. I mean, whose heart is not warmed by the thought of a small child holding like this ripe dandelion, ripe with white seeds, and then blowing on it and watching the seeds float off into the air as though for a few moments gravity is suspended. And just while you have that picture in your mind, did you know that a single dandelion head can produce up to 200 seeds? And carried along by the wind, each of those seeds can travel upwards of 5 miles. All those seeds, potentially scattered over that great distance, has the potential to have an incredible impact on the landscape the following year, doesn't it? Just ask that guy in your neighborhood who obsesses over having a perfect lawn. You know, a dandelion is just this small flower. It's this small weed, but propelled by a breath of wind has far-reaching, even landscape-changing kind of impact. That's a picture I want you to have in your mind as we move through the summer into a new series that we start today, which is simply entitled Making the Most Of, in which we're going to reflect on how we can make the most of what God has given us, our time, our energy, our resources, even our planet. I want us to recognize and embrace our privileged role as caretakers of all that God has given us for the purpose of giving Him glory and participating in His mission and in the story that He's called us all into. And I want us to live with faith and expectation of the Holy Spirit blowing through us, blowing through our lives, and carrying the seeds of our obedience, of our faithful stewarding of what He's entrusted to us, wherever He will, for the purpose of bringing far-reaching, landscape-changing kingdom impact. And so today, as we launch into that series, I want to take a few moments this morning to recognize and say a heartfelt thank you for the way in which so many of you here in this auditorium have chosen to sort of keep the agricultural metaphor going, you've chosen to bloom where God has planted you. I want to say thank you for those of you who recognize that South Abbotsford Church is the backyard God has called you to grow in this season of your life, and you have chosen to thrive and bloom in this context. You've chosen to allow the Holy Spirit to blow through your life here, making the most of who you are and what you have to offer for the sake of what God wants to demonstrate and what God wants to do through this church family. Here's what I don't want today to be about. I don't want to make this a popularity contest. I don't want to create a sense of greater contributions and lesser contributions. I don't want to reinforce this false idea that there are important roles and then there's less important roles. And that somehow today then is just about celebrating the people who are kind of high up on that list. Not at all. The Bible itself is pretty clear to say that this would be the wrong way for us to think about things. Paul writes this, he says, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts don't require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body. You see, here Paul is insisting on the fact of equality between different functions, and he's leaving no room for social, cultural, or spiritual elitism or snobbery within the church. There are no more important and less important people. There are no bigger and smaller contributions. The point is that the body of Christ, the church, is only healthy, it is only healthy as each part contributes what has been called and gifted to contribute by God, regardless of whether you or I might categorize it as dispensable or indispensable, significant or insignificant. This pendant that I wear on this chain often is something I brought home from my last trip to Israel. In fact, if you ever talk to some of the other members on the team that were part of that trip, you'll notice a few of them brought back the same chain and pendant as well. The pendant on the chain is actually a lepton, a small and monetarily insignificant coin from the time of Jesus. Luke 21, if you recall, tells the story of Jesus and his disciples watching as a widow puts two leptons into the temple treasury. Jesus used that moment to affirm the enormous value of the gift given by the widow. Though her gift was monetarily insignificant, in giving back to God the little bit that she had in her poverty, Jesus declared that from a kingdom perspective, that was a gift of incredible worth. So I wear my lepton as a reminder not to despise the small things. It's an encouragement to myself that though I may not have anything special to offer to God, what I offer to him as the little bit that I have, he doesn't consider unimportant. He delights to do significant things even out of the most meager offerings. See, in the kingdom of God, the small things are not to be despised. And the Bible, of course, is rife with examples of this very principle, whether it's small stones taking down big giants, mustard seed faith that moves mountains, small lunches that feed more than 5,000 people, or a baby in a manger who ends up saving the entire cosmos. In God's hands, nothing is actually small or insignificant. In 1845, Julia Carney wrote a poem. It was part of a project that she was doing, and it became a favorite for use in Sunday school classes all over the place to teach children this principle. Her poem went like this: little drops of water, little grains of sand, make the mighty ocean and the pleasant land. So the little moments, humble though they may be, make the mighty ages of eternity. See, in the hands of God, every contribution matters. Small obediences are of great importance. The Gospel of Luke tells a story of something Jesus does and then teaches that I think encourages us again towards this same point, encourages us to not minimize or take anything for granted when it's done in the service of God. It comes from Luke chapter 13, if you have your Bible with you. And I'm going to pick up the story from verse 10. Verse 10. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her. And immediately she was made straight and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites. Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham who Satan has bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Now, keep that story in mind. That's just happened. Now, what does Jesus say right after that? Pay attention to Jesus' next words. He said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. And it grew and became a tree. And the birds of the air made nests in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened." Now, at first glance, it may not seem like these two parables of the kingdom of God have a whole lot to do with the story that precedes them, the story of Jesus healing this crippled woman. But if you look a little more closely, I think it becomes clear why Jesus teaches this right on the heels of what he had done in the synagogue. N.T. Wright describes the continuity of theme in this way. He says this, "The kingdom is like a tiny seed producing a huge tree, which can then accommodate all the birds of the sky. One action in one synagogue on one Sabbath, what can this achieve? But when Jesus sows the seed of the kingdom, nobody knows what will result." Or, "The kingdom of God is like a small helping of leaven hidden apparently in the flour. It seems insignificant and ineffectual. But before long, the whole mixture is leavened. One healing of one woman. But every time you break the satanic chains that have tied people up, another victory is one that will go on having repercussions." You see, the point is that what seems to us to be meager victories when compared to the whole scheme of life, small acts of love, obedience, goodness, when placed in the hands of God, these are the little seeds that become mighty trees. They're the small skirmishes that seem of little value in isolation, but which add up to winning cosmic wars in God's sovereign plan. Each person set free, every act of Christ-like service, every choice to live out of a place of selflessness, every action taken to bind up a broken-hearted person represents another advance against Satan and another inch of territory claimed for the kingdom of God. What to you might seem like a small word of encouragement that you give to someone could, to that person receiving it, who might have been experiencing a discouragement in their life that you don't even know anything about. But you speaking that word of encouragement can be as powerful to them as lighting a torch in a black cave. What in your eyes might seem like a small, insignificant act of kindness to the recipient who has maybe experienced some intense hardship in life that you know nothing about. It could be like to them feeling like they've been wrapped in a warm blanket on a cold day. What might seem like nothing more than an hour spent over a cup of coffee, just speaking life and speaking words of blessing into someone's life. Someone who maybe unbeknownst to you has been struggling with any sense of self-worth or whether they have any value. That 1 hour of coffee could be like throwing a life preserver to them in a raging sea. And who knows how your impact on that one life might be used by God to free them, to give them hope, to empower them to then move into their world and have impact on someone else's life, who can have impact on someone else's life and someone else's life, Who really knows how many ripples one act of Christ-like service can have? Then you think of all the other more formal categories of serving that we talk about. You think of the ways in which God works through people who faithfully invest week after week in a small group of middle schoolers in our student ministries area, or who passionately teach the truth of God to our Sunday school classes, or who commit to mentor people engaged in Freedom Session, or who use their gifts on stage here to help lead this church family in worship of God Almighty. Who knows in what way God will use those things, which so many of you have said yes to doing for his kingdom, to make it just that much more visible, to push back the darkness just that much further. Like a seemingly insignificant dandelion, the potential God has made each one of us with is exponential. The impact of allowing God's Spirit to blow through a surrendered life and carry the seeds of our obedience to places we could never have imagined, changing the landscape of our world in ways we never thought possible. God can do that, even through the small things we have to offer. God is a master of taking small things and having great kingdom impact. And so I say to you, thank you. Thank you. Thank you to each one of you who in this past year has chosen to offer what you have back to God. Service to Jesus in the context of being part of this church family. For whatever reason, in his sovereign plan, God has planted you here in this backyard, South Abbotsford Church, for this season in your life. It's not an accident. You're here with divine purpose. And I'm grateful that you're here. And I'm grateful to have a front row seat to watch how so many of you are living surrendered lives, offering whatever God's given you back to him as we together join in his vision of seeing all things reconciled back to God. Our church is healthier, stronger, more effective because of your willingness to make the most of where God has planted you. Last year, as part of Celebrate Serving, we asked you to take part in a little exercise that I want to ask you to do again this year. Paul encourages us in the book of Romans to outdo one another in showing honor. The book of Hebrews tells us to spur one another on to love and to good works. While we don't serve for the purpose of gaining human recognition, it is good and right for us to recognize and to say thank you when we see people getting it right. It actually honors God when we honor and encourage one another. And so in the pew in front of you, you should see cards like this along with envelopes. It says thank you on the front of it. Just a second, I'm going to give you some time right here in the service to write a simple and heartfelt thank you to someone else in our church family who you observe serving well, obediently following Jesus and stewarding their gifts and talents and abilities. Maybe someone even who has had direct impact on your life in this last year. Maybe it's a life group leader, it's someone who greets you at the door, coffee team member, Kids Quest teacher. Maybe someone's service to you was being obedient to God in giving you a word of encouragement or performing an act of kindness or just showing up and being with you, sitting with you, giving you a hug in a moment you just really needed that. And maybe you'd want to say, you know what, when you did that or when you said that, it probably didn't seem like a big deal to you, but it was a big deal to me. And I want you to know it. So what would you want to say thank you to another member of this church family for today? The sky is the limit. There's only one rule, the same rule as last year. You cannot write these to staff members. Can't write them to staff members. You have to write them to someone who is not on our staff. So God, in these moments, God, we want to follow what your word says in living as family, being brothers and sisters, and encouraging each other, and saying thank you to each other, and spurring one another on by giving these thank you cards. God, this is both an exercise in us being able to express our hearts to someone else. It's also an exercise in people being able to receive gratitude and receive maybe a gift that your Holy Spirit wants to give that we wouldn't know anything about. And so just in this moment, Lord, would you direct our hearts, each one of us, God, who would you want us to write this card to and for? Who do you want to speak a word of thank you through us to, even by our obedience in these moments? And so we just wait for a moment of silence for your voice.